Well, good evening to one and all. It's lovely to see you in church this evening as we worship God together. Notice this for the week, one or two that I mentioned this morning and one probably that I should have and forgot. But the first one for those who do not know, our temporary interim secretary James Warpshire is taking on that role until a new church secretary has been appointed. That will be at our next business meeting in May. In the meantime, as I say, James is taking on that portfolio, and he has requested that if you wish to contact him with regard to any secretary type business, please do it after working hours. Don't phone him or text him or email him at work. Please wait till he's home and use the secretary's email address for that purpose as well. The one other thing that I should have said and completely forgot, for those who are interested in restarting Saturday morning coffee morning, there will be a meeting to discuss this in the church this coming Saturday morning at, I think it's 10:30, we said it was going to be, and if you're able to come and are interested in taking that ministry forward, please be in attendance. And I think those are all the things that I need to say. Let's stand and worship God together this evening. We're going to sing songs together as we usually do. Come, now is the time to worship. And then Amazing Grace, the newer version of that. Stand and worship God together.
Thank you.
Friends, to be seated. We're going to have a reading from God's Word, which, as you see, is not exactly a long one. I'm almost embarrassed to ask Lynn to come and read this, but she's graciously said that she's going to do it. So here she is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're just reading verse 19.
Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
Well, let us, as we usually do, turn to a time of prayer together. Things that we want to pray for ourselves, for our families perhaps, for the world certainly, that we're living in, and also for our local community as well. So let's just come in these moments of quietness before the Lord as we come and we pray together. And Lord, we do that now as we sit, Lord, in your presence, as we seek, Lord, to reach out to you, Lord, for ourselves and for those that we love and for the concerns that we carry perhaps deep within our hearts this evening. And Lord, for the world of which we are a part, we pray, Lord, for these things now as we turn to you, as we look to you, the one who has the power to save, the one who has the words of eternal life, for there is none other to whom we can turn. So, Lord, we turn to you now. Guide us as we pray and as we seek your face. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we ask and pray now that you would be pleased to receive the prayers that we have offered to you. Lord, whether it would be openly or whether it would be in the secrecy of our hearts, Lord, you hear and see all things and you receive, Lord, the prayers of your children. So we give them now in the name of the one in whose name we have gathered, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll remain seated, friends, and sing one more song together. And it's simply entitled, This Is the Air I Breathe. and friends. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these quiet, tender moments spent in your presence. Lord, praying, worshipping, enjoying, Lord, being together in, Lord, your presence. Lord, we pray now that as your word is opened up to us, that, Lord, we would hear the very voice of God. We would receive the royal law, the very lively oracles of the living God. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. For this we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, friends, just have, if you will, your Bibles open at that one little short verse that, as we're going to hopefully discover, has a lot in it to say to us about our subject that you will see there on the screen in front of you, standing on God's firm foundations. One of the programs I used to enjoy watching, I haven't seen it for some time, I think it is still on the go, but it was certainly very fashionable 15 or probably more years ago, was a program that was simply entitled Grand Designs. And some of you have seen it, some of you maybe don't want to see it again. But for those of us who like to see things being built, and anyone who would have any kind of engineering type background, I think possibly might have wanted to watch it. And they used to have this in various parts of both the UK, and sometimes they would push the boat out and they would do it abroad, and they had language barriers and there was always a crisis, and they always seemed to pick people who were in the middle of the build, the money ran out and there was a great drama, and was it going to be completed? And inevitably it was. But there was one that particularly took my imagination, and it was a man who lived, I think he came up from the south, if I remember correctly, and he had bought, well, I wouldn't even call it a castle. Basically, it was four walls and no roof. And there was bracken and trees and you name it. It was growing out of this pile of rubbish. And I think, what on earth have you bought this for? And he paid a lot of money for it, even though there was nothing much to see. It was, I think, in the northern half of Scotland, but I can't remember exactly where it was. Anyway, he bought this ruin, and that's what it was. And he had these great plans as to what he was going to do, and he'd saved up a lot of money, thinking he was going to have enough, but of course you know how that story was going to end. And the build began to start, and they had to clear the site. And they began to clear the site, and there was one great, huge, big wall that was the sort of main spine of this castle, where presumably all the chimneys had been, and it would have gone into the various different rooms. But it was in such a fragile condition that as he began to clear away the rubbish, this middle wall fell down. And there was just one great big massive hole with these four walls round about it, and it looked really a pretty poor state. And they discovered that the reason for this, not a surprise, is that the foundations of the castle had begun to sink. And actually they needed to seriously underpin it in a big way. And they began to start ordering concrete and pouring it in as if it had gone out of fashion, to make this structure basically not fall down into one huge pile of stones that this poor man had paid hundreds of thousands of pounds to buy. Eventually, after much hard work and over the course of the program, I think they filmed it over, I think it was 18 months or something, but anyway, eventually they got the place finished. But they had to begin by building on solid foundations, and eventually the walls went up, the roof went on, and the castle was finished. It looked very impressive, and the man had a truly eye-watering level of personal debt, which he's probably still paying off. But anyway, he became the king of his own castle, literally, in his case. But for the project to proceed, they had to have good foundations. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, standing on God's firm foundations. We're living, friends, I think, in a society ever more where people are asking the key questions: on what or on whom can I build my life? One of the, I remember reading this chap many, many, many years ago when I was at university. He was a very famous theologian, a man called Paul Tillich. And he had a lot of very interesting things to say. Some of them I agreed with, some of them I didn't. But he had one very interesting phrase, which has always been working away in my mind over the last 30 plus years. And he talked about the ground of being. The ground of being. The bedrock of conviction and belief, that on which you build your life and your future. And we're living in a society where people, I think, as never before, are asking these questions. What can I build my life on? What is firm? What is secure? Is it family? Is it money? Is it the political situation? Is it what goes on in my country? Well, the answer is no. And you speak to any of these poor Ukrainian refugees and they will tell you that. The things that people thought they could bank on and build their life on and were there forever and ever, amen, as we say, they're beginning to realize that they're not. They are suddenly snatched away. They are gone in the twinkling of an eye. All that was there, all that gave shape and form and substance to their life, one minute is there and the next is gone. In the midst of the war, in the midst of whatever drama and crisis that they're in, and they begin to look around thinking, well, okay, what am I going to do now? What is my next move going to be? And that really is, I think, what Paul is touching on amongst many things in this one verse. As you noticed the last time we were looking at this book, here is Paul. This is really his swan song to Timothy, his young protege, and he's putting in foundations into this young man, this young pastor's life that will stand him in good stead after Paul has gone home to be with the Lord. And he's gotten to this particular point in the book where he's tackling the whole issue of people who are teaching false doctrine and aren't believing the right things and opposing the truth and all these other things that Paul has experienced and that Timothy is beginning to experience as well. And Paul says, right, Timothy, this is what's going to help you to stand. This is what's going to help you to build your future life and your ministry. And how are you going to build it and on what are you going to build it? You can only build it, says Paul to Timothy, on one thing. And that is God's solid foundation. And that's what was read to us earlier. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation still stands. So let's look then at this whole business of standing on God's firm foundation. Three things we're going to look at with regard to this foundation. First of all, the foundation that is solid. That's the first thing we want to look at, the foundation that is solid. But that begs the question, what is the foundation that Paul is talking about? He doesn't actually explicitly state it, although I think it is implied and certainly within the rest of the book. What is the solid foundation that he is talking about? Well, I think there are probably two things that we could say about that. And he's speaking in general terms with regard to these things. First of all, there is the truth of Jesus, who Jesus is. The Son of God who left heaven and became a man, who died on the cross for the sins of the world that we're going to be remembering in a very few short weeks. And because of that, the good news of the gospel, that there is a way to be put right by God. That man and God don't have to live in isolation and separation and in conflict anymore. Because God has made peace. The wall, says Paul elsewhere, of hostility has been torn down. And so Paul said to Timothy, remember the truth of who Jesus is. Remember the truth of what he has done, which is in the gospel of the good news that you are charged to share, because he tells them to preach God's word in season and out of season, as you would know. And then there's the truth also of God's word itself. These are the things, says Paul to Timothy, that are going to make your life and your ministry solid. Nevertheless, says Paul, God's wonderful truth, God's solid foundation stands firm. And that's what I think Paul is thinking about when he talks about God's solid foundation. The unchanging truths that are not affected, friends, by human history, by the fads and the fashion of the era and age in which we are born and grow up and get old and so on and so forth. As you get older, as we all know, there's a change in fashion. What people are saying now are not going to be the same thing that they were saying 20 years or will be saying 20 years from now. The things that people say now, they weren't saying 20 years in the past and so on and so forth. Everything moves on. Often a bewildering speed. So how do we navigate ourselves? How do we kind of orientate the direction of our lives? Well, here's the answer. Paul says the things that do not change. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus has done, and the message that is entrusted to us as his people, and the truth of God's word. These are the things that are solid. These are the things on which we are able to build our lives. And that's important that we grasp that and we see that. But I think Paul also is talking about the whole issue here, not only of the truth of Jesus, the gospel and God's word, but also I think the church that is Christ's body as well. The church has many flaws, as we all know. It is far from perfect. And I'm sure we've all got experiences of the imperfection, I have no doubt, of the church. But here's the thing, friends. As somebody once said, God has no plan B. He only has a plan A, and plan A is the church. This is it. Even though it is fallen, it is frail, and it is imperfect, and there are things that go on in church life that sadden God and sadden us as well. Nevertheless, we have to get back to some basic convictions. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. There's no point in saying, Lord, bless that person down the street who's got issues or who's got problems or who needs help or whatever it is that they need. That's good to pray. But actually, friends, sometimes you are the answer to your prayers. Maybe instead of praying that the Lord would help and bless that someone, maybe it's actually up to you to go and do whatever it is you need to go and do. To go to that person, to visit that person, to help that person, to be Jesus to that person. Maybe you're the only Christian that neighbour or family member or work colleague is ever going to meet. Maybe you're the only Christian that they know. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it, to us all? To be Jesus to that person. To incarnate something of the love and the reality of Christ. That you go in Jesus' name. You're his hands. You are his feet. The church that is the body of Christ. You see, when Christ ascended back into heaven, he ascended in bodily form. But he left you and I, broken, sinful, imperfect people as we are, to be his body, the church on earth, to be his hands and feet. But the good news, friends, is this. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been put right. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the desire and the strength to do that which God would call us and command us to do. He helps us to serve. And he doesn't ask us to serve in our own strength and to do it in our own sweet way. No, he leads us and guides us. Go home and read John chapter 14 and 15. It's all there. The Spirit is our counselor. He is our advocate. The Greek word is the word parakletos, the one who comes alongside. Maybe you need God to come alongside you this week. Or perhaps maybe you're the person that's got to come alongside somebody else. We looked at that a few weeks ago on the road to Emmaus. Maybe that's the ministry God wants you to have. To come alongside that person. And as the Spirit of God leads and guides and counsels you, you're able to share that and lead and guide and help and counsel them. You are Jesus' hands. You are Jesus' feet. We are the body of Christ on earth. That's what we are. Yes, we're imperfect. But the Lord, friends, is reaching out in his love and with his message of salvation through his church. That is the only means by which it is going to happen. And that means, friends, it's up to you and I as part of the local believing body of Christ, as it is for the other churches in the town as well. That God uses us to reach out to our broken, dark, fearful, frightened community in his name. As they're scrabbling around wondering, what can I build my life on that's going to last? That's going to get me through this cost of living crisis, that's going to get us through the situation in Ukraine, that's going to get us out of eventually when COVID has finished doing what COVID does so well, and it's going to get us through all the other things that are going to happen that we don't even yet know about and God in his grace hasn't shown us yet. What's going to get us through all of these things? What's going to get me through my times of personal tragedy and challenges in my own life's journey, in that of my family? How am I going to be able to stand? And in what am I going to stand? Well, here's the answer. God's firm foundation. The truth of who Jesus is. Who can be your Lord, your Savior, and your friend. The truth of God's word that does not change. The truth of the gospel that offers life to all who believe. And the body of Christ, imperfect though it is, that God has raised up to fulfill his mission to a needy and a broken world. So this is the first thing we see. The foundation that is solid. Let's look secondly at the next thing. The foundation that stands firm. And that begs the question, if it's standing firm, why is it standing firm? And how is that expressed? God's foundation stands firm. Well, again, we have to sort of put this verse in its wider context that I've already begun to briefly allude to. And that is that the foundation that God has said it stands firm against opposition to the truth. Opposition to the truth. We live in an age, friends, where the gospel is under attack, where the good news is under attack, where God's word is under attack, and that is not anything new. Sometimes the way that you would listen to Christians speak, you would think all of these things only happened in the last, let's say, 20 years, or they only happened in the last 100 years. This has been going on for hundreds, in fact, thousands of years. There's always been opposition to the truth of God's word and to what God wants to do. And you see it, friends, even in the pages of the Bible. Think of people like Pharaoh and they are enslaving the people of God. Think of others who did all kinds of horrible things to the people of God. People of God themselves, they rebelled, they disobeyed, they get carted off, as we know, into captivity, and that's not very good for them. Then eventually they get conquered by the Romans, and they invade and take over their land. Even when people come back from exile and they're seeking to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem, there's opposition to that. Remember Sanballat and his famous three friends in Nehemiah opposing what God wants to do. Even when Jesus himself was born, the Savior of the world, Herod's after his blood. He wants to kill him. Jesus is 2 years old, no more than that. He wants to kill the infant Jesus because he knows he is the newborn king. Peter, he gives his great confession. This is one of the Lord's nearest and dearest. He says, "You are the Christ." And the Lord says to Peter, "Well done, Simon Peter." He says, "God has revealed that to you." And then Peter says, "Don't go to the cross." And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan." Being opposed, even there. From amongst his own disciples. And of course, he's betrayed by Judas, as we touched on this morning. Always there is opposition to God's word. Always opposition to the truth. It has always been, friends, and it will always be. So let's not be surprised. Let's not act with horror and shock. It's how it is. Paul tells us the reasons for that. You can read it when you go home. It's in the book of Ephesians. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against man, but against the powers and principalities of wickedness in the heavenly realms." We can't see them, friends, but we know that they're there, and we know what they do. So, friends, our issue is not with Mr. Putin per se. He's a bad man, and he will be dealt with, I'm sure, in due time. But we have to learn, friends, to look behind these events and to see it as part of that eternal cosmic struggle that is going on between the forces of the kingdom of darkness and wickedness and the plans and the purposes of God, which ultimately will prevail when all of these things are finally dealt with, God's word tells us, at the end. When not only we are judged, but Satan himself is judged and is cast into everlasting punishment for what he has done. But Paul says, be of good cheer, Timothy, be of good courage. The foundation on which you stand, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of who Jesus is, the wonderful reality that the church is the body of Christ, these things will stand firm because they are from God. The foundation that stands firm, yes, it's demonstrated in the fact that it will continue to stand firm despite the opposition to the truth of these things. But it will also stand firm in terms of the opposition that we see against the church as well. The church has always, friends, been persecuted. And one of the amazing things that happens is this. When it is persecuted, it thrives. It flourishes. And it grows. Take the example of China. The state came down very hard on the church. And so what happens? The church goes underground. And it was thriving and flourishing. And it's only in recent years we've begun to realize the full extent of actually what was going on. If you want to really seriously mess up the church, and church history, let me tell you, bears this out. If you want to really mess up the church, there are two things that will kill it stone dead. Give it lots of money and give it lots of power. And what happens is this, the church becomes respectable and it becomes a source of power and a source of money and influence, and it just drains away the power that God wants the church to have, and it takes its eyes off its mission, and it gets into money and politics and all the other rather grubby stuff that church history sadly is full of. And if you read it at your leisure, you'll see what I mean. you'll see it's true. But when a church is persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being faithful to the gospel, it grows and it flourishes. And there are certain parts of the world where that is very much the case. We know that is the truth. We haven't come to that in this country. Who knows what the future may hold? None of us can predict that far forward. But we do know this, that when the church is persecuted, it will grow. And we have the Lord's great promise. I will build my church. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's not like the grand design building project that I referred to earlier that almost ran out of money and it almost didn't happen. No. The Lord says, I will build my church. He doesn't say, I'm going to stop building my church and have a rest for a while. It's going to be an ongoing thing. Money isn't going to be a problem. Nothing's going to be a problem. I will build my church. It's going to continue keeping on going until I come back. And the gates of hell, says Jesus, will not prevail. Yes, they will do their best. Let's be clear about that. Yes, they can do damage, and they have. But here is the word of the Lord. Here is the promise that is given by the Lord and King and head of the church to the church. He says, I will prevail. I will prevail. The church will prevail. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Maybe, friends, we have to claim that promise. For ourselves as a community, perhaps for your own family, your own situation, whatever it is. And you feel that the enemy's winning. And maybe that is how it feels. Maybe that is perhaps even how it looks. But at the end of the day, God gives us his promise, the gates of hell, they will not prevail. We will win. We will come through into victory. Yes, battered and bruised. And as someone has once said, honorably wounded. In the fight as Christian soldiers. But let's not forget, friends, we are on the winning side. The gates of hell will not prevail. Satan would have us believe that he will, but he won't, because we have the Lord's promise for that. So there we have the foundation that stands firm, as well as the foundation that is solid. Let's look finally at the foundation that is sealed, because that's the last thing that Paul has to say. He says that nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And Paul's got two things that he's touching on here. First of all, there is God's sovereign choice. The Lord knows who are his. That's an amazingly comforting and reassuring thing. That God has chosen us to be his people. Just as he chose the people of Israel. What does he say? I chose you. Not because you were the most numerous or because you were the strongest. I chose you because I love you and I wanted to choose you. There's nothing that the people of Israel had within them that merited God's choice. And if you look at the history, boy, that is clear. Because they were a bunch of rascals. Just like you and me. But nevertheless, God's sovereign choice. Think of one of the great three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the third one. And Jacob was not a nice person. He was a cheat, a liar, a deceiver. You name it, he was up to it. He was a dodgy character. And God says, I'm going to make my covenant with you, Jacob. I have chosen you because I have chosen you. Not because you deserve it. Far from it. I have chosen you. Friends, God has chosen you. He's chosen us. And we don't really ever or are ever going to fully understand that this side of eternity. But that's what God's word says. The Lord knows who are his. He's chosen you because he loves you. He's chosen you because he's chosen you. That doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense. I can't explain it to you. And greater minds than mine have tried and they've failed as well. But God has chosen you. And we can rejoice and give God thanks for that. God's sovereign choice. And also there's a demonstration, too, of our salvation as well. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The demonstration, actually, I put it, demonstration of our sanctification is actually what I want to say here. The dedication, or demonstration, rather, of our sanctification. When we turn away from sin, we become more and more like the Lord. We turn away from wickedness. All the things that God has said, how do we know they are sealed by that reality? By the fact that God has chosen us, and as we respond to his choosing to us, it changes us from the inside to the outside. We begin to see him working within our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, and so on and so forth, and we become those men and women of faith that the Lord has created us to be. So there we have it, friends. That is how we stand on God's solid, firm foundation. There it is, standing on God's firm foundation. And we can do so confidently because it is a foundation that is solid. It is one that stands firm and one that has been sealed by God himself. That we can go forward into the lives we have to live, the week that is before us, whatever it might be, knowing that we can stand. What does Paul say towards the end of Ephesians chapter 6? He talks of putting on the armor of God. And he says, having done all, we are to stand. We have to play our part in being obedient to God's word, and most certainly that's true. But in terms of the work of salvation, it's all done. And all we have to do, friends, is to take our stand on that. And to take our stand on what God's word has told us, and to keep on going forward in that way. Having done all, to stand, having done all, to take your stand on the truth of God's solid, firm, and sealed foundation. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you give us the solid foundations of your word, Lord, of your gospel, and Lord Jesus, the truth of who you are and of being part of your people. Lord, we ask that as we have pondered these things tonight, perhaps in a new and different way, that, Lord, they would just, Lord, penetrate deep into our minds, into our thinking, into our understanding, into our imaginings, Lord, and that they would change us, Lord. And that we might go forward from this place to live and to serve, Lord, being gripped, Lord, afresh by these truths, and having them, Lord, being able to be, Lord, gripped by them and to lay hold of them afresh within our own hearts and minds as well. So, Lord, for these things we do pray. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would help us indeed to stand firm, Lord, on these things for you. Lest, like so many, Father, we fall for anything. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our last song together, an older hymn that I'm sure you'll know. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.